I trust your day was a good one. I trust you walked with the Lord today and you felt His Spirit lead you. And I hope you memorized your scripture. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and stand to our feet. And let's see what this memorization is doing for us. We are looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and tonight we'll go 11, 12, and 13. Begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, let's do it slower this time. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who will try verse 11 for us? Verse 12, he's calling us to universal holiness. There is an expectation for our lives. This is it. Universal holiness. For verse 13, this is universal hope. The hope of eternity with God. And verse 14 is universal gift. That of redemption. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. What was Monday night's message about? Anyone? Assurance of salvation. And why did we begin with assurance of salvation? Because sometimes in a week of revival meetings, there are people with sensitive consciences, which we should all have sensitive consciences. I'm more concerned about those that don't have an active conscience than I am of those who have a too sensitive conscience. But starting out a week of revival meetings, it's helpful for us to again settle that we have knowledge of what it takes to be saved. And then we're able to check ourselves and say, is that where I'm at? So we laid that groundwork on Monday night. What did we talk about last night? Okay, and what was one of the illustrations that we gave last night? I don't want you to remember just the illustrations, but what's one of them that we gave last night? The green pepper. Okay, and the point of using that illustration was that we should be ready to do what that 93-year-old gentleman was willing to do for his wife. We should be willing to do that when God asks us to move. We better be willing to move. Anybody pick up a hitchhiker today? I didn't. Didn't see one today. But are we willing to be used of God at a moment's notice? Should it be to stop and talk to someone in the store? Should it be to talk to someone across the gas pump from us? Should it be a stranded motorist or someone in need, someone who has a tear? That's when life really gets to be living, when you're reaching out to someone else. When it's not just about myself and my one focus of getting my job done, when we're interested in getting God's job done, wherever He leads us. Tonight the message is on the power of darkness. We have set assurance of salvation. We have set down the power of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot deny that there is a power of darkness. Now at times, I hope it's just a pebble in your shoe. At other times, we know that it becomes something that's crippling to us. You understand, and I understand, that since the fall of Adam and Eve, there has been a war going on between Satan and God. And at the cross of Jesus, that battle was won. Jesus came to deal with death through Satan. He came to redeem us back to Himself. And yet He didn't take Satan out of the picture. He is still here. And oh, the amazing patience that God must have with Satan. All the things that are happening in our world today, the things that are against God, the things that have been so destructive for the cause of the church, the amazing patience of God. But then think about the amazing grace of God. He's still wanting to call people to Himself. So tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's just look at some of the qualities of Satan and what he's about in his plan. But let's not be fearful about that. Let's just recognize it. Now, I don't mind driving a car. I don't mind driving a semi-truck. I don't mind driving. But I usually don't drive down the left side of the road. Why not? In India, we drive down the left side of the road, but not in America. Nor do I drive right up against somebody's bumper. Nor do I drive 70 on roads like we had here today. So we have a healthy fear, but it doesn't mean we're shaking in our shoes to drive. So in the Christian experience, we have a healthy awareness of who Satan is and a healthy awareness that he's there. But we don't neglect being alert. We are very alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 6 to 11. Follow along as I read these. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 8, it gives us some insight into Satan. Remember, Satan's a fallen angel. He's a created being, created angel, and he chose to disobey God. as did a third of the angels of heaven, and they were cast out of heaven and are now free to roam until God says, that's enough. The angels today don't have the opportunity to follow Satan or to follow God. They are already, it's a set thing now. The angels of God are always going to be the angels of God. The angels of Satan are always going to be the followers of Satan. But the scripture is clear that Satan is out there as an adversary and as a devil and as a roaring lion. And he knows his time is short. And so he is busy doing what he can to trip us up because he wants to destroy us. He doesn't care who he takes down. He wants to destroy us. Do you believe that Satan is working against you tonight? Yes. We have the power of God, and so we don't need to fear that, but we need to be aware that Satan is out to destroy us. There is a war going on. In this passage, it says that he is an adversary. That means someone who is opposing us. Somebody who is standing up against us. And we had our devotional tonight from Brother Kevin, took us to Job. And Satan stood up against Job. In Revelation chapter 12, if we turn there for a few minutes. We see some description of the adversary. In verse 9 of Revelation 12, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's get one thing clear tonight. Satan does not know the day nor the hour that Christ is coming back. Satan is not all-knowing. Nor is Satan all-powerful. His power is limited. Nor can Satan be everywhere present. And we know it's in the spirit world. We understand his spirits move amongst us. But there's a limit that's been placed on Satan. And so I'm thankful for that. But I am very aware, and you are very aware, that Satan is out to try to trip you up. Okay, then the other term that was used here in both 1 Peter 5 and in Revelation was he was called the devil. By mere definition, it is someone who charges another person of wrongdoing, who's out with the intent to injure you. So I guess we can be devils too, with our gossip, with our other ways of getting at people. But the devil is someone that is out to charge us falsely. And the devil did that well with Eve because he told her things that weren't true. And he mixed those lies with truth, and it affected Eve as it affects us. The third term that's used here to describe the devil or Satan is a roaring lion. How many of you have ever heard a lion roar? Okay. A lion has an intent to sneak up on his prey. And when he gets within his last leap or two, he roars. And what that roar does is it paralyzes the animal. It puts it in shock at the moment and gives the lion the extra time it needs to pounce and to get its prey. People can scream at about 70 decibels or so. I think that's about the average scream. But a lion's scream is about 110 decibels, give or take. And that's pretty loud. I was sitting in an airport one day, and a man was sitting beside me waiting for our flight. And I pray when I'm in the airport, God, give me one person on every trip that I can witness to. Just one person. So I picked up conversation with this 50-year-old man, 40-year-old man, whatever he was. And he said, I'm coming back from South Africa. I said, what were you doing in South Africa? He said, well, I was hunting lions. Did you get any? Yes, he got some. He said, can you tell me what the roar of a lion sounds like? And he sat there, oh, it's an awful thing. He says, it sends shivers up and down your back. He says, you can hear a lion's roar for 5 miles. Up to 5 miles. So I went and did a little research, and that's true. But the intent of that roar is to put its prey at a disadvantage. How many times have you and I been tempted? We knew we shouldn't stop, but we stopped. And we thought about that temptation. Instead of walking on, we stopped. You know what happens? I know what happened to my mom's cookie jar. When I stopped, I didn't know if anything was in there, but when I took off the lid and smelled the aroma, guess what? Satan had me there, right? Satan is about tripping us up. Here are some of the weapons I want you to jot down that I think the devil uses to get us. Number one, doubt. If there's any way that he can cause you to doubt the word of God, he will do it. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Number two, denial. Denial about reality. In Genesis 3, we have Eve being told, ye shall not surely die. Number three, provocation, provoking us. In 1 Chronicles it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Number four, accusation. And we read the verses from Revelation 12 about him being an accuser of the brethren. Number five, resistance. In Zechariah 3:1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The devil knows he has a short time, and the devil wants to use things like doubt, denial, provocation, accusation, and resistance. And you know what I'm talking about. I know what some of those things are in my life. All I can say, brothers and sisters, that if we don't stay close to this book, those kinds of things are going to throw us off. If we don't keep coming back and saying, this is the foundation for my life, those kinds of things are going to be detrimental. In a 3-week period of time, I had 16 atheists call the Billboard hotline who said they had been Christian, but now they've thrown it all away. That scares me, because it could be some of our young people. It could be some of our people in our churches. How did they get there? So I asked the question, why did you turn from your faith in Christ? Various answers. Some, there was too many problems in the church, to my parents didn't really live it out, to I don't believe the Bible. I went to higher education and I started to see that evolution was the way instead of creation. Doubt, denial. They've been provoked to think other ways. Satan wants to do that. It's amazing what Satan will do to try to distort someone's view. But you and I have the blessed privilege of putting question marks in an atheist's thinking. When we come back to the scripture and we give a clear promise from the Word of God, we have the privilege of helping to remove a little bit of that doubt. A word of confidence, what Jesus has done in your life, will shake the faith of an atheist. Because you have something that's foundational. You have built your life on something that you are sure of. But we have to go back and keep making sure that we're standing on the Word of God and not just on some feeling or some idea. Satan is an angel of light, and he wants to deceive us and give us false views of spiritual things even. And quote, new revelations in religion. Well, there's no new revelations. The Bible has not changed, it will not change, it will stand forever. It has stood the test of time. Turn with me to James chapter 4. See many people today who are proud of their head knowledge, but they've lost their faith. They can think logically, but guess what? They're missing out, because when somebody denies God, when they are not committed to finding the answers through the Bible or through God, the Bible says God turns them over to a reprobate mind, which means that their thinking becomes skewed. And so you can be the best person in explaining why you're a Christian, and an atheist or an unbeliever or a person wavering in the faith might not get it because they're not seeking God. But when they're down and out and they know that they need something for a foundation of their life, when they are searching, that's when God opens up their eyes and lets them see what the truth is. In James chapter 4, it says, in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will, what's it say? Is that 25% of the time? 50% of the time? How much?
All the time.
100% of the time, he will flee from you. Do you ever see a dog that had its tail between its legs? That's my mental picture here, and I read this verse. What's it mean when the dog has a tail between his legs? It means he's scared, right? You got one up on him. The Bible says that we can resist the devil, and we must resist the devil in the name of Jesus, and he will flee from you. And then draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I love that verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to get as much distance between sin and ourselves as we can. We need to resist the devil, let him leave, and gain again that perspective of who God is. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and he will give you that sense of his presence. I was driving home from work one day, and there was a lady parked on my lane in the road, and it was a country road. And she was out of her vehicle, and she was standing at the passenger door. Door's open. What's she doing over there on that side of the car? So I pulled up behind her, and I asked her what's going on. And she says, well, I was driving down this road here, and all of a sudden I saw a snake on the floor mat on the passenger side. And so I stopped and got out and went to the passenger side, opened the door to get the snake out, but now it's climbed up underneath the dash. Okay. I had my work flashlight with me. I said, I'll see where I can find. And so I laid down under the dash, and I looked up under there, and I couldn't see the snake. I had to take her word for it that it was there. I said, well, I don't see it up there. It could be there, but how far do you live from home? Well, from here, we're only about 3 miles from her home, 5 miles. And she said, I am not driving this car home. I said, okay, well, I can take your car, and you take my car, and we'll go to your house. So we did that. So as we got going those 5 miles, I was thinking, now, what am I going to do to get this snake out? Well, when we get to her house, I'm going to pull in the driveway, and I'm going to just open the doors and tell her to leave the doors open overnight. There's nothing in a car for a snake to eat, so the snake has to come out, right? Why not? So I decided I'll do that. So we got there, and I opened the doors and said, just leave the doors open, and the snake should be out by the morning. Now, that might have been wishful thinking. I don't know that. But then here she had a husband, and the husband came out of the house. And I told him what I thought would work, and he said, oh, that sounds like a good idea to him. So a few weeks later, I stopped in at their place, and I said, hey, how'd you make out with the snake in the car? I said, well, we never found that snake. I said, well, do you think it went out? Well, we're not sure. After you left, we got thinking, how are we going to know whether the snake went out or whether it didn't go out? So we got some flour, and we put some flour down along the door post on both sides so that if the snake would have slithered out over it, it would have moved the flour, and we would have known it had gone out. That's pretty smart. Remember that next time. But he said, when we got the flour there, it was an hour or so after you parked the car there, and so we didn't see that the flour was disturbed in the morning. We don't know whether the snake got out or not, but we're back to driving the car. Okay. Now, ladies, would you drive the car if you knew there was a snake up under the dash? Men, would you drive the car if you knew there was a snake under the dash? Yet Satan wants to be in our lives, and he wants to be hidden, and he wants to influence, and he wants to get us at our weakest moment. The devil is out to deceive. He is out to bring temptation our way. There dare never be room for the devil to build a base in our life. And it's amazing the people that have sold out to the devil, who have given their lives to promoting devil worship. We have people that call on the billboard often, not every week, but often enough, that say, "Hail Satan." One of our phone team members says, "Praise Jesus," right as soon as they say it. Well, in the name of Jesus, we need to defeat the devil. But there's a power of Satan that's real. And people call and they say, "You know, I had these weird dreams last night." And I say, "Well, are you a Christian?" "Well, yeah, I am. But before I was a Christian, I did this and I did this. And I'm wondering, does Satan still have a way in my life?" We have to help them work through that. Do we want to be free from any of Satan's influences? Satan will get us at our mind, and he will distort us. And Satan has a way of confusing us. And the Bible speaks about our mind. And he speaks about us making sure that we bring our thoughts into captivity. And there's things that happen that we need to just replace that thought with something godly. And if we don't do that, Satan just somehow brings to our mind this thought, this evil thought, and we sit there and we let that spin around in our mind, and it just gets into a groove deeper and deeper and deeper until we're letting Satan control us. Imagination is a pretty powerful thing, you know that? There's people that think that they have the devil in their room. It could be true. The devil's real. But they think that they don't have any power over the devil. And it's wise for a person who's in that situation to get the brotherhood together to pray that there be power over the devil. I'll never forget being at Bible school when a man who was hitchhiking couldn't find a ride, and he stopped in at our Bible school. And he came in there and asked if he could sleep there overnight. Well, we had young men and young women. We weren't quite sure about that. But we gave a certain room, and we said, "Yes, you can sleep here overnight." And the next morning he said, "I don't have anywhere to go. Can I stay with you for a day?" "Well, yeah, you can stay with us for a day, but you have to sit in the classes." So he sat with us in classes. And I was in the class that he sat in. I was a student at that time. This is about 1979. And he sat near me, just a little bit to my right, a little bit behind me. And all of a sudden, I hear something fall on the floor, and I hear a pencil break. And this guy gets up. He broke the pencil. He threw his things on the floor. And he went storming out the door. And he went to the cafeteria door and put his hand through the window. Now, unbeknownst to me, our teacher had the sense that this man was demon-possessed, okay? And so, before this. And so he was going to find out in this class period whether this man was demon-possessed or not. And so he clearly presented the plan of salvation. He clearly laid out. And this demon within this man reacted to that confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood up and he went out of the room and he punched his hand, his fist, through that window. And after he punched his hand through that window, he came to us just trembling and said, I have to get help. I couldn't help myself. The devil is real. The power of evil is real. So we took him to get his hand fixed because it was cut. And on the way, pled with him. I didn't go, but one of the instructors did. Pled with him that he needs to want deliverance and that there is deliverance available for this possession. Sadly, he did not come to the place where he wanted that deliverance. And we needed to dismiss him from the Bible school to continue his hitchhiking. But he was fearful. He had sold out to the devil. He had made his life an area of operation, a base of operation, and Satan was using it. And Satan wants to do that. But back to the thought of imaginations. You know, our imaginations are amazing things. When we imagine something, it's based on something we already know. But we continue to let that in our mind and it becomes a super imagination. Okay? A super thought. Let's define imagination right now as a super thought. You follow my train of thinking here? An imagination is based on something that you know, but now you're letting that go further than that, and to build on that, something like when young ladies imagine walking out with some young man, right? No, they let their castles be built. Men have their problems too, but I hear ladies that have that problem, okay? Super thought. And it says, bring your thoughts into captivity, or else there's going to be problems. Don't let that thought stay there. When Jesus was tempted, it says that he brought scripture to put over that temptation. When that temptation for the cookie jar stops me, the question is, am I going to think about how good the cookie tastes? Or am I going to remember, thou shalt not steal? Our girls in VS used to bake whoopie pies and they put them in the freezer and they put a little note in there because they knew us fellows checked out the freezer sometimes. Thou shalt not steal. They had plans for those whoopie pies at some point. Is that going to override the temptation? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 4 says, a temptation is a snare of death. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Proverbs 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If you're close there, look at Proverbs 14, verse 27, where it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Okay, so in chapter 13, verse 14, it's saying there needs to be a law by which we operate. The law of the wise, the boundary that we set, the conscience that we keep active, is a fountain of life. When someone has lost their sensitivity to right and wrong, they're in trouble. They will be ensnared. The law of the wise gives us boundary. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, it's saying the fear of the Lord is essential. If we want to overcome temptation in our life, brothers and sisters, we need to have both boundaries and the fear of the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, where our text was tonight, it tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, and it tells us to resist. Sober is the idea of having a serious attitude about life. Not that we can't smile, but I have a serious attitude. It's not a flippant attitude. Just like the illustration of driving down the road, I don't drive on the left side of the road. I don't carelessly drive down the road, so I'm not fearful of driving. But if I was careless in driving, there would be disaster at some point. So it is in our Christian life, if we are careless, there is going to be disaster at some point. Be vigilant, meaning be aware that there is danger if I'm careless. But in verse 10 of our text says, God is able to keep you. Tonight, God is able to keep you. We have temptations that come. A temptation is not a sin. Even though it makes us feel dirty, it's not a sin. I'm ashamed at some of the temptations that I have. But Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and he did not sin. So what am I going to do with the temptation? A temptation should be a red flag that's waving and saying, hey, there's danger ahead, right? When the flagman on the road waves his flag, hey, slow down, there's danger ahead. We better not look down on our brothers and sisters who are tempted in ways we aren't. The temptation is not the sin. Let's get rallying around each other and help each other to set up barriers so that we don't fall in those areas of temptation. Temptation is Satan's way to destroy us, but what it does in return is it proves the keeping power of our God. It's a test on who you really are when you can stand and you can run from the temptation. Satan does not know where you're going to fall. Satan has no idea where you're going to fall. But he does know where you fell in the past. This piece of paper is nice and clean on this side. But if I fold this piece of paper, there's a crease here, and that crease will remain in this paper as long as it exists. Do you agree? Sin will leave a stain in your life and my life. The stain may stay there as long as I live. If I kill someone, I can't go back and bring them to life. There's a stain in my life as long as I live. Can it be forgiven, though? Yes, praise God, it can be forgiven. Drinking may be a stain on my life. Satan knows to tempt me to drink again because I fell in that area before. And if I continue to let that temptation go and I continue to fall in that area, guess what? That crease is going to become a weak, weak, weak spot until this will tear. You got it? We need to put up a fence against what we know has been an overwhelming temptation to us. And one of those ways of putting up a fence is telling a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, I am tempted in this area. I don't know why, but I'm tempted in this area. It is not a shame to say, I am tempted. Again, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are tempted. It is only wise to say, I can't handle this. I can't park in front of the bar anymore because I used to drink. That's not me, but it could have been me, only by the grace of God. You can't do certain things because you know it will trigger your mental awareness and it'll trigger where you had been before your conversion. There is the power of darkness that we have to be aware of. Tonight, is it a pebble in your shoe? Or has it broke your life into pieces? What temptations are you facing? And how are you dealing with those temptations? Have they been overpowering to you? And is it a continual failure? I was in Myersdale, Pennsylvania. Slept there overnight, someone's home. Next morning, took a little walk through the town. And as I walked the street, I heard a dog bark. And it was a ferocious bark. And as I got further down the street, I saw what the dog was barking at. It was barking at a turtle, of all things. The dog was on a leash. And it had a well-worn path around that yard, as far as it could reach. And that turtle was 3 feet out from that dog. And that dog was barking for all he could bark at that turtle. I went on down the street. Got to where I thought I was time to turn back. And I came back down the street. And the dog wasn't barking anymore. But the turtle was inside. And the dog had the turtle upside down, right where he wanted it. And he was just playing with the turtle, just batting it around. It's upside down, just batting it around. Stupid thing. Why did it do that? Why did it get so close? The dog was warning that there was danger. Why would a turtle want to go to a barking dog? Why do I go back to the dog's vomit? Why do we go back to the filth of the flesh? It's because I've lost perspective, right? I haven't seen the picture. I haven't kept close to God. I continue to go back there because I haven't seen the broader picture. I haven't claimed the power of Jesus. I haven't claimed the blood of Jesus over this situation. Tonight, I don't know where you are. You know and I know that temptations are no joke. But they don't need to break up your life. An awareness that Satan is real, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and the power to defeat everything that comes our way.